very glad that you're here. Jeremiah chapter 10 in your Bible. Thank you again for all the niceties. Thank you for being a blessing to Emily like that. I appreciate that very, very much. She does a lot there at Riverside Baptist Church, without a doubt. Ain't it great to be saved? Mercy. I got saved 37 years ago out of a life of drug and alcohol addiction. I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade the life that I have for all the whiskey in Kentucky or Tennessee or wherever they make that stuff, all the cocaine in Bolivia. I'm telling you, nothing could buy me out of the life that God has given me now. I'm very, very thankful for it. I'm very thankful for the folks that have been saved here since Brother Moore has been here. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Did you find that? Would you mind to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God in honor of His Word? If you're well able, if you're not able, well able to stand, God understands that. He does. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. Look down to verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter number 10 and verse number 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. I title this message simply this: we need help. You and I. No, if we're going to live the way that God would have us to live, we need help. Without a doubt, and I believe that we can find some in this small portion of Scripture. Let's pray. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, it's been a joy to be here this morning already. Just a thrill to see the spirit, the excitement right here in this church, Lord. To know that the man of God that you placed here in Falls City, Lord, that he has labored, and now he has seen the fruits of his labor, and that just thrills me to no end. And I thank you for his faithfulness, and I thank you for his stick-to-itiveness, because I know there's been hard times. But Lord, what I sense and see here this morning, well, it's far beyond what he could do. And so we know for sure that you have worked through him and with him. And Lord, that you are doing great things here. We just pray you'd continue to do so. And now, Lord, we have read this passage of Scripture. We pray for boldness and power to preach this message just the way that you'd have it done. Lord, clarity of thought and speech, and to stay on track, Father. I just want to say everything you'd have me to say and refrain from saying anything that I shouldn't. Thank you for the opportunity to preach once again. We pray that you'd bless it. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, speak to the heart very clearly. Bring them to that place of trusting Christ before it's too late. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Bless now as only you can, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of the Word of God. Please be seated. I'm not emotional. Bug got my eye. I don't know what happened anyway. It's dust. It's dusty in here or something. I don't know. The text that we read here this morning is from the closing portion of Jeremiah's message at the temple gate. The whole message goes through chapter 7 and all the way through 10. And this is the closing portion. And we know that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was a man sent by God. And he prophesied before and during the captivity and exile of Judah. He was a prophet of God, and he was sent to warn the people of their coming captivity. God gave him a message to send to the people. You need to go warn the people that if they don't turn back to me, that they're going to have to suffer the consequences for that. And the message at the temple gate was a plain cry to God's people to repent, to turn back to God. You're strayed away. You're not put me first. And I need you, Jeremiah, to go to these people and tell them to turn back to me before it's too late, before they end up in captivity. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says this: the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So God gave Jeremiah a message. Well, where was he supposed to preach it? At the church. He was supposed to preach it at the temple. He was supposed to preach it to the people of God. This is a message to the people of God. No. This isn't some prophet going out there and trying to get people to come in. This is a prophet that was sent by God with a message to the temple. And the Lord said, you better tell those people that they need to turn back to me. And what we have to remember here is that this message that was proclaimed in the gate of the Lord's house was a message of a grief-stricken, broken-hearted man of God. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. No, this isn't some old hateful preacher. I tell you, better repent. God's going to rain fire down on you. That wasn't the case whatsoever. This man was very, very burdened for his people, and God had given him this message, and he wanted the people to turn back. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I'm telling you, Jeremiah was burdened for the people. He went with a message from God to the people with great hopes that they would turn back to God before it was too late. Please turn back to God. I mean, that was his message, truly. But here at the end, it also contained a personal prayer for God's help in this situation. Because we read there where Jeremiah cried out, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So his cry was, O Lord, correct me. Now we have to understand, again, that this is a cry from a man of God. From a man of God. This wasn't from some unsaved person. Truly, only a believer can cry out, O Lord, correct me. A lost person can't make this plea. The cry of the unsaved needs to be, O Lord, save me. It's always salvation before correction. God saves us, then he cleans us up. When I came to God 37 years ago, I came to Him just the way that I was. I didn't have to quit anything at that point. No. I didn't clean myself up. Well, you need to clean yourself up and get to God. No, I came to God just the way that I was, and He saved my soul, and then He began to clean me up. He began to correct me after that point. I'm very thankful for that. 37 years later, He's still got a lot of work to do. I can promise you that is the truth. So salvation, He saves us, and then He cleans us up. And I know this because I was unsaved all those years. An unsaved person is blind. They really can't see that the life that they're living at that time is wrong. I mean, most of us that are saved in here, we can think of some things that we wish we would not have done when we were lost and without God. Boy, I wished I wouldn't have lived like this, and I wished I wouldn't have done that. I mean, but we couldn't see it back then. I couldn't see it back then. I was just living my life, didn't think anything about it. I mean, we can think of things that we would not do today because of the changes that God has made in our life since He saved our soul. God is the heavenly Father of those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's our heavenly Father. I love that. I love that. I love that term, heavenly Father. He's my Father. He is the Father of the saved. He's not the Father of the lost. We know that. Come on, I know this is basic, but I'm headed somewhere. And Father corrects His own children. A father corrects his own children. He doesn't correct the children of others. But we also have to realize that this is the cry of a more mature Christian. Oh Lord, correct me. No, this is not a babe in Christ. What do you mean? Well, babies don't cry out for correction, do they? No. Babies don't want correction. Babies just want what they want when they want it. They're a bunch of little sinners. You don't believe that? Go spend an hour in the nursery. I guarantee you, a bunch of little sinners. Mercy. Babies don't want correction. No. You just give them what they want, everything's going to be fine. I just want things to go my way. I just want what I want. So this is a cry from a man that wants God's blessings. Please get this. A man that wants God's blessings on his life, no matter the price. Oh Lord, correct me. I need some correction from you. I want blessings upon my life, no matter what it cost me. You're not going to hear somebody pray a prayer like that that's only thinking of themselves. Uh-uh. And the bottom line of it is a personal cry. You know, I believe that Jeremiah had the people of Israel on his mind, yet this man of God made it a personal prayer. He realized that his own need for correction. This is a prophet that's sent by God, and he realized his own need for correction. He realized that he wasn't exactly where he needed to be in his walk with God. I mean, that there were still some things that were hindering him from being everything that God really would have him to be. And there may even be someone in here this morning that needs to cry out, "Oh Lord, correct me. I need some correction. I need your help. I have a desire to do what you would have me to do, but I'm failing miserably. I'm not making that. I'm just not doing. Please, please just help me get back to you." Come on, I'm talking about crying out to a heavenly Father. I'm talking about crying out to somebody that can help us more than anybody else can help us. Lord, I need some correction. I need some help. And I'm telling you, that's not a bad thing. Oh, no. For us to be very honest with God, very honest with ourselves, it's not a bad thing whatsoever. It's really a very good thing. A heart that yearns for God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But taking the steps to get to where we need to be is necessary. Even though it will take humbling ourselves to get there. To get to that place that God wants us to be. We have to die to self. We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to be ready to do whatever God would have us to do. No. If you're going to cry out, "Oh Lord, correct me," God listens to prayers like that. And He will try to help us. I said He will try to help us. We can fight against it. But if we'll allow Him to do what only He can do, I tell you, He can make our lives so much better. Because He loves us so very much, so very much. So there was this confession, really, that came from Jeremiah. "Lord, correct me." And we have to understand that Jeremiah had been pointing out the sins and the faults of the people throughout this whole message at the temple gate in chapters 7 through 10. I mean, this is a long message. So, I mean, men were preaching long messages even before today. Amen. They were doing that. It's really true. Absolutely so. And he'd been pointing out their sin. He had preached against their backsliding. He had preached against their idol worship. He had brought to their attention their indifference toward God. He'd called them a bunch of wicked sinners. He tried to convince them about their own spiritual blindness. And he'd even brought them through the preaching to the point of confessing their wickedness and their sinfulness. And again, it may be someone in here that just needs to cry out to our God, "Oh Lord, correct me." And I'm not saying you're in some horrible sin. You may not be in some horrible sin, but you're not near where you need to be with God. And maybe the prayer just needs to be, "Dear God, correct my tongue," or "correct my thoughts. Lord, correct my habits. They're not good. Correct my anger, and correct my gossip, and correct my critical spirit. Correct my negative attitude. Correct my self-sufficiency." That's a big one. I am telling you, nothing stunts spiritual growth like self-sufficiency. Thinking that we don't need God to overcome these things. In fact, we're headed for big, big trouble when we think we can handle our own sinfulness on our own. We can't. I said we cannot handle our own sinfulness on our own. It's not going to happen. Over in John chapter 15 and verse number 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." For without me ye can do nothing. And the sooner we realize that word "nothing" in that verse means nothing, the better off we'll be. Oh, no. Without Him, we can come to church. Without Him, we can read our Bible. Without Him, we can invite people to church. Without Him, we can go through the steps, the religious steps in our life. Without Him, but without Him, we can do nothing spiritually. No. We can't change ourselves. Before I got saved by the grace of God, don't tell them how many new leaves I turned over, trying to do better, trying to get better. It had to be Him that made the changes in my life, and it has to be Him to make the changes in your life. But we have to be ready for the changes. We have to be willing to allow Him to do what only He can do. God did not make me get saved. God has never made me go to church one time. God has never made me read my Bible. God has never made me pray. God has never made me quit doing the things that I was doing. He's prompted me to do all those things. Because God does not, He doesn't want a bunch of robots. No, no, no. He wants people that love Him and will trust Him, that will call upon Him and then yield themselves to Him, that He can make the changes that we can't make by ourselves. That's the way our wonderful Heavenly Father works. Without Him, we can do nothing spiritually. And truly, the characteristic of true believers is that of confession. True believers. Let's take King David as an example. In Psalm 4:1, he wrote, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Psalm 6:2, he wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." And then, of course, Psalm 51, the famous psalm that he wrote after his fling with Bathsheba and after Nathan pointed him out, and where he wrote in Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And so the thing with David is he was a great repenter. I mean, he continued to trust in God. He made a lot of mistakes, didn't he? No, King David, he made a lot of mistakes. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. But he made a lot of mistakes along the way. But he kept going back to God. He didn't quit. No, no, no. When he made a mistake, he didn't run away from God. He ran back to God. And he called upon God. And we could talk about Nehemiah, Elijah, Moses, many other of the prophets of old that needed to cry out, that had the need to cry out and did, confessing their sins. We have to remember that we're just sinners saved by grace. I'm thankful my sins are forgiven. I'm thankful I've been washed white as snow. I'm thankful that one day I get to go and live in heaven for eternity. But I'm telling you, as long as I'm enrobed in this flesh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I have to remember that if I'm going to get help, I have to depend upon God and I have to trust God and I have to be willing to call out to God. And I don't, no, no. If I get to thinking that I can do things on my own and if I get to thinking that I'm doing okay, if everybody just get out of my face and leave me alone, I'm telling you, it's a bad, bad place to be when we think that we are doing okay when probably we're not. Been saved 37 years now. I know that God's still got a lot He needs to work on. I know that for a fact. George Whitfield, a great preacher of the past, he said this. He said, and he was very popular in his time. He said this, get this. He said, "I believe it is difficult to go through the fiery trial of popularity and applause untainted when I am unwilling to be told of my faults correspond with me no more." That's pretty good spirit, isn't it? That's a pretty good attitude. No, absolutely so. We need help from God. And see, true confession brings forgiveness. True confession. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'm very thankful for that verse. I've used it many a time over these 37 years. But this is more than just a little prayer to soothe your conscience. This isn't just coming to an altar and going, "Oh God, would you please forgive me? You know, I'm so sorry that I did that," with no thought whatsoever of trying to change anything. We just want the sin forgiven so we can keep on living our life. Too often we get in a religious rut and we think that we can just, you know, go to 1 John 1:9, we can confess that sin, just go on about our life and everything's going to be just fine. But I'm telling you, when we come with that type of attitude, we don't get much out of it. You might get your conscience sued a little bit, but you're not going to get a lot out of it. There's not going to be a lot of change that goes on. When we refuse to confess those sins, we just continue to carry around that load of sin. We have to come to God. We must come to God with a heart of true confession. So our prayer should be something like this. "Oh Lord, I've sinned. Correct me." Boy, that went over real good, I can tell. But that needs to be our spirit. That needs to be our attitude. And if we get to thinking that we don't need anything else from God, that's a bad, bad place to be. Because God wants us to continue to spiritually grow. He wants to continue to mold us and make us in conformance to the image of His Son. He wants to do that. We need to cry out something like, "Don't let me keep heading this same direction, Lord. Correct me. I'm so sorry I failed you in this. I am so sorry that I keep doing this. And Lord, here I am once again. And Lord, please forgive me of my sin, but correct me. Correct the way that I walk. Correct the way that I talk. Correct what I'm doing along the way. Lord, correct me." And that's heartfelt confession. No, that's real confession from the heart. I mean, that's the way that we need to come to God. That's a heart of repentance and sorrow. And I'm telling you, that brings forgiveness. And when our heart is in full agreement on this matter of correction, then God cleanses us with the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7. I'm telling you, I believe that I could take you to places and take you to altars where I've knelt down in my Christian life different times, and where I've gotten serious with God and cried out to the Lord. And it wasn't just, "Oh Lord, forgive me of this." It was, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've sinned in your sight. Correct me. Help me. Change me. Whatever it takes. I need your help. I don't want to continue to do this. I don't want to continue to think like this. I don't want to continue to go in this direction. Oh Lord, correct me. Correct me. It's important. Very important. And so he cries out to God, "O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." You parents in here, grandparents, parents, have you ever heard a child say, "Mom, Dad, please promise me that you won't get mad when I tell you this"? We've probably all heard that somewhere along the way. I really believe that's kind of what Jeremiah was saying concerning the Lord's correction in judgment, not in anger. "Lord, I need some help. I need some help here. I'm not where I need to be, but Lord, I need your help. So correct me in judgment, not in anger." Not in thine anger. I think you can actually hear Jeremiah's heart in that cry. Not in thine anger. We know this, God's anger consumes, doesn't it? Truly. "Lest thou bring me to nothing," what he said. So Jeremiah realized that if God corrected in his anger, that would bring destruction to the people and to himself. So he cried out, not in anger. But get this. Judgment from God, brings forgiveness. But with judgment. Had God brought correction in anger, destruction would have been the result, we understand. But if God would correct Jeremiah in judgment, it brings forgiveness. It brings forgiveness. You may need to cry out today, to God, "Oh Lord, correct me in judgment." People today seem to be somewhat fearful to put themselves into God's hands. To pray a prayer such as this, "Oh Lord, correct me in judgment, whatever it takes." No, basically what he was saying here, "Lord, correct me, help me, whatever it takes. I'm trusting you to do that. In fact, I want you to do that." Basically what he's saying here. "I want you to do this, Lord. I need some help. I've been out here preaching to the people just like you told me, Lord. I've been out there. I've been telling them just what you said. You better repent. You better turn back to God. Judgment is coming. I've been telling them, Lord. But I'm not where I need to be. And Lord, I need some correction here." You know, it's a great thing when we finally decide that we're willing. No, that we'll humble ourselves and we're willing to put ourselves into God's hand. And that we'll take whatever God has to say. I mean, we'll take whatever He has to say, whatever He does, whatever He wants to do. "Lord, correct me, correct my path, whatever it takes. Help me, mold me, change me. Come on, change my direction. Lord, if there's something you want out of my life, I'll get it out of my life. Lord, if there's something you want me to start doing, I'll start doing." Oh no, correction. Come on, you in here that have children. When you correct your child, you don't just love beating them for nothing, do you? Well, sometimes. You know, just beat on them a while. It's a good thing. I should have beat Emily more when she was young. I should have beat her more. Sometimes it's just good to beat them. Just take out a little frustration, a little irritability. Just take it out on them. No, we did it for correction. Don't you ever do that again. There's not a child in it. There's not a parent that ever had a child didn't say that somewhere. Don't you ever do that again. Why? Because we want to correct them. We want them to live a good life. We want them to be good people. We want them to have to act the right way. We cry out to God for correction. He's our Heavenly Father. He's loving, caring. He wants us to have a good life. And some people, they don't want to cry out to God like that because they're afraid they'll get something they don't deserve. But that's not our God. That's not the way He works. That's not the way He operates. Our God is not mad all the time. I'll say that again. God is not mad all the time. I know he's angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that. But he's not just waiting. He's not just waiting for some reason to thump us in the head. That's not our God. He wants to help us. He wants to correct us, and He can correct us better than we can correct ourselves for sure. All I'm saying is don't let that thought keep you from coming to Him for forgiveness, for correction. Oh, Lord, correct me. I can't seem to overcome this. And I tell you, there's people that have come to the altar for years and years and years and whatever, same old thing, months, weeks, whatever, same old thing, same old thing. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I did it again. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I did it again. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I did it again. Maybe I'll just come and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sick of this. Correct me. Put yourself into His hands. Trust your loving, caring Heavenly Father. Let Him change your life. Well, I tell you, Brother Marshall, I'm just fine. I'm good right where I am. Well, then you can stay right there because that's exactly where God will lead you. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly about that. That's, you know, you don't want, no. We can resist God, can't we? We didn't have to get up and come to church this morning, did we? Well, I didn't. Preacher would be calling. Well, that's a good thing for the preacher, but no, God doesn't make us do anything. And if we want to resist Him when He deals with us about something in our life that shouldn't be there or something that He wants us to do, if we resist Him, hey, we're stuck right there. That's where we're at. But I'm telling you, if we'll come to Him trusting Him, ready to putting our life in His hands with this prayer, oh Lord, correct me. He's not going to give us, no. God knows exactly how to work in our life. The fact is, we all deserve hell. That's what we deserve. Absolutely so. But our God is full of grace and mercy and love, and He desires that we be close to Him. He desires that. So how does He correct us? Stay with me here just a few more minutes. How does He correct us? Well, He corrects us first by the Word of God. You know what is really something? Most of the people sitting in here this morning know what the Word of God, listen to me when I say this, know what the Word of God says about the sin that's in your life. You're accusing me of being a sinner? Yes. Yes, I am. And most of us in here know what the Word of God says, know what the Bible says about the sin that is in our life. We already know. We already know what the Word of God says about that. See, He gave us His Word that we might take heed and allow it to correct us, to convict us, to bring us to our knees, seeking direction from Him. That's why He gave us this Word. I've told the people at home, I don't know how many times, told them at home, you know, if you just read your Bible and do what it said, make my job a lot easier. You ought to have said amen right there, Brother Ben. You should have said amen. He gave us His Word. You know why? Because He loves us. He preserved this so we could have it, that we would read it, take heed to it, because it does reveal who we are, doesn't it? Come on, Bible readers. I mean, yeah. And if we would just take heed to it and do what it says, we're going to live a better life. He gave us His Word. Mercy. We read it every day. Not just out of habit, not just out of duty. We read it every day because we want God to help us with that. He wants us to take heed to His Word that we might repent of those things that are in our life, whether we need to get things out of our life or whether we need to put things into our life that are good. He wants us to live a life of joy. He wants us to live a life of fulfillment. And He gave us His Word that He might deal with us. Look, maybe you have a lack of love for God in your life, or maybe you have a lack of concern for the things of God. And it could be that you just have a fruitless Christianity. No. You're a believer. You've trusted Christ as your Savior, but Christianity's just not showing up on you. What do you mean? Well, you're not in any real danger being called a Christian by those that are around you. just kind of a fruitless Christianity. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to bear the fruit of Christianity. And we can if we will trust in Him. And He gave us His Word that we can do that. 2 Timothy 3:16. I read this morning in Sunday school. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction on how to do right. That's what it says. We've got it right here in our hands. We just need to be willing to listen to God. And secondly, He corrects by chastening. The Lord chastens His own. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Verse 8 says, "If you be without chastisement," and our Bible has some very colorful words that are mistaken, but it says, "If you be without chastisement, then you really don't have a heavenly Father," is what it says. If you're a believer, there will be some chastening along the way. A loving father corrects his child to try to keep them in line. Well, I stand up here, all these things are going through my mind about correction with the Moore boys. There's a lot of stories about corrections. I mean, I'm thinking, can I ban correction? Anyway, correction. And they gave them correction. They gave their children correction because they wanted to live a good life. They wanted to walk straight path. They wanted to grow up good people. They chastened their children. They chastened them. But God's chastening isn't always with a baseball bat. It's not always with a rod. No. God loves to chasten us with just that still small voice at times. No. He wants to keep us. He saves our soul, and He sets us on this straight and narrow path, and He wants to keep us on the path. And a lot of times, His chastening hand is just that still small voice that says, "Oh no, don't go that way. Don't go that way. I've got better for you over here. Oh no, you don't need to go that way. Just stay on the path I've got for you. Everything's going to be much, much better if you'll just listen to me and do the things that I ask you to do. I know some of it's hard, but I'm here for you." No, don't get out of line. No. And the thing about God is that I'm thankful. He never gives up for us. Never gives up on us once He saves us. And I'm telling you, even if we fall, He's there to pick us up and dust us off and clean us up and put us back on the path and get us right back to where He wants us to be. That's our loving, caring Father, Heavenly Father. Sometimes He just chastens us with His loving hand. Get back over here. Come on, we do that with our children too at times, don't we, when they're small? Hey, come on, no, get back over here. You don't need over there. Oh, no, don't go near that. That's dangerous. Don't go over there. That's our God. That's what He does. Because He cares about us. And I'm telling you, we need help. All of us, we need help. No, for us to, any of us to think that we don't need help, we're just wrong in that. We need God's help. We need His help. Yeah. He loves us. And really, that's the thing. God always corrects in love. You can believe me when I say that God always corrects us in love. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of the past, said, "The Lord can do," this is a great quote, "The Lord can do no unloving thing toward one of His children." That's a great quote. The Lord can do no unloving thing toward one of His children. We know God is love. So anything that He does trying to correct us, chasten us, it's in love. And that's confidence that we all need, that God loves us. Even when we mess up, God loves us. He's there for us, waiting, wanting us to come to Him. See, God doesn't chasten us for His pleasure. He chastens us for our profit. I don't think God likes it when he has to chasten us in a harsh way. God can chasten us in a harsh way. He can put us on our back if He needs to. But I don't think He enjoys that whatsoever. Not at all. He loves us. When He corrects us, it's always with love. It's always done tenderly. Always. I'm going to close right here. I struggle with things in my Christian life just like many of you do. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I've got everything all together. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with my failures, to be just honest with you. I get overwhelmed with my own failures. And I know that I need help that only my Heavenly Father can supply, that only He can supply. And so I cry to Him, "Oh Lord, correct me. I want to be everything that You would have me to be. Correct me. Help me to be everything that You would have me to be for You, Father, and for others." Because if I'm going to continue to pastor a church, I need to be everything that God would have me to be so I can help others. And if you're going to continue to live your life, a Christian life, you need to be everything that God would have you to be for others. Everybody has some sphere of influence. You need to be what you need to be for your wife, sir, for your husband, ma'am, for your children, parents, for your parents' children. We need to be what God wants us to be. But we're not going to be there without God's help. For whatever the price may be, I want God's will to be done in my life. I mean, whatever that may cost you and me, for God's will to be done in our life, whatever that may cost you and me, it's well worth the price. Well, God may want me to give up. Well, He may. But God may want me to start, and that's a possibility. But if we trust God, I said I'm quitting, and I am. If we trust God to save us, to save our soul, that we don't have to go to hell for eternity, why wouldn't we trust Him with our life while we're here? To do exactly what only He can do. Oh Lord, correct me. What about you? Are you in need of that which only the Lord can do? I'm telling you, we need help. We need help. Oh Lord, correct me. But in judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Psalm 121 verse 2 says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and earth." Our wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father is just waiting for us to say, "Oh Lord, correct me, help me." But when we pray that, when we do pray that, we can be assured that He will try. He's going to try to help us. But we have to be willing to respond, whatever He would have us to do. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a moment. Pardon me. Nobody looking around in respect to the Lord.